I enjoyed that special music this morning. The thought struck me. What is it going to be like to look in the eyes of Jesus? That's worth meditating on, isn't it? Not just a passing thought, but to spend time actually meditating. What is it going to be like to look in the eyes and the face of the Lord Jesus? Maybe it's something that we cannot grasp right here, but certainly worth our time to meditate on that. It's a wonderful, wonderful thought, isn't it? You know, the Bible tells us not to take ourselves too seriously when we make our plans, because plans do change. Tom is sitting here. He expected to be in Staten Island preaching this morning. Tom Shetlick, who's on our program, is in Baltimore this morning. I was planning on leading the singing, but I'm preaching. Roger was planning on greeting at the door. He was leading the singing. We never know what's going to take place. We make our plans, but the Bible cautions us very wisely not to take our plans too terribly seriously. Not too long ago, I was in conversation with a young man. It was a very interesting conversation. And he said to me, "No, the Lord is testing my faith in a way he's never done it before." And it was making him very nervous because he was having to make some big decisions, some major decisions, and he wasn't sure exactly what the outcome was going to be. And I said to him, "You know, this is what faith is all about. You know, if the Lord spelled everything out to us ahead of time, we don't need faith. We know exactly what's going to happen. But there's a verse in the Bible, and if you don't remember anything else I say today, remember this verse, that without faith, it's impossible to please God." Now, impossible is a very strong word that we find in this verse. It's impossible to please God without faith. It doesn't say it's difficult to please God without faith, but it says it's impossible. It can't be done. There needs to be faith in our life. Then recently, I came across one of those missionary news bulletins. Very interesting. And I'll just read a quote from it. It says, "It is a time of testing for those who are truly the Lord's, who must now take a stand on God's word and their faith and resist evil." There is such a thing as a testing of faith, and frankly, we don't like it. We would rather not have our faith tested. What is faith, actually? Let me suggest three definitions. The first one, I hope you laugh at it. I hope you don't take it seriously. A Sunday school teacher asked her boys and girls, by the way, a Sunday school class is a hotbed of theology. It's amazing what comes out of a Sunday school class. But the Sunday school teacher asked the boys and girls, "What's faith?" And one of the boys and girls raised their hand and said, "I know what faith is. Faith is something, believing something that you know isn't really true." And the Sunday school teacher said, "Oh, okay, we better start all over again." Okay, well, I hope we reject that one. Okay, Webster's Dictionary has a little bit broader definition of what faith is. And Mr. Webster says, "Faith is the confidence or trust in a person or a thing." Scripture would describe faith a little bit beyond that, to the point where it would say that faith is confidence in God's trustworthiness, his proven track record. You know, what God said is true, and what he promises is going to come to pass, regardless of how it seems to us at the moment. Now, it was the little boy in Sunday school, or the little girl, who said, "Believing something that you know isn't true." This is very, very different, because there's a foundation. You know, God's revealed word. It's a wonderful thing that we hold in our hands, God's revealed word. And what he says, it is so. What he has promised will take place. Now, of course, as we know from some of the stories I've already mentioned, and also in our own experience, this is not an easy thing. There are difficulties and there are problems in living a life of faith. The fact is, God tests the reality of our faith in a very real way. Faith is a central concept of scriptures, one of the most central concepts we have. First of all, there's saving faith. If you call yourself a Christian, if I call myself a Christian, and I do, The only way that we can arrive at that conclusion is because of our faith. Because the Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. You can't become a Christian without faith, without trusting in the trustworthiness of the finished work of the Lord Jesus. That his grace supplied the solution to the sin problem, but we appropriate our salvation with our faith in the finished work of Christ. This is where spiritual life begins. It begins with faith. But there's faith beyond salvation. There's what we call living a life of faith for the believer. We're expected to live a life of faith as well, living in light of a God who leads, who controls, and who rewards. Faith, let me make this very plain too, is an active word. Nowhere do we get the concept in Scripture that we sit at home in our rocking chair saying, oh, I have such wonderful faith. Faith is meant to be exercised. Faith is meant to be proved. And that great chapter 11 of Hebrews, we find the hall of fame of God's faithful, those that God singles out because of their wonderful faith that they use in their life. With every one of them, without exception, it was how they demonstrated the faith that was so effective, that was so honoring to the Lord. The Lord was pleased because of their faith. And I want us to think of ourselves today as we think of some other people and as we think of some of the words that Scripture has to say about faith. In this Hall of Fame, we find people who were submissive to God's ways. Now, it wasn't always easy. Moses would rather have not been submissive to God's ways. He would rather do his own thing. But God called him, and he submitted himself to God's ways. Why? Because of faith in who God is and what he wanted him to do. Obedience is seen in each one of these people as well. You know, the Bible tells us that obedience is even better than sacrifice. And the Bible has a lot to say about sacrifice. But we look at Abraham. He was asked to sacrifice his son. He would rather not have. But why was he obedient? He didn't do it, but he was willing to do it, which is all that God was really demanding. He did it in response to his faith in God and what he was asking him to do. We find in all of these people those who were accomplishing God's will. We think of Noah and building this ark. Everybody laughed at him, but he kept doing it anyway. And he was accomplishing God's work. Why? Because of his faith in God. There was also, with each one of these, we see a testimony of someone who is willing to let God work in their lives. We look at someone like Rahab, and because of her faith in the Lord and the actions that she put behind that faith, she left a wonderful testimony for us. Let's examine our own lives this morning. Are we pleasing God? Are we pleasing God because of faith in our lives? First of all, for salvation. And if you have done this, then what about the daily decisions we make? I'm not suggesting that each one of us are going to be called to build an ark. I'm not suggesting that we're going to be called to lead a great nation across a sea. But the Lord, on a daily basis, puts tests before us that we respond to because of faith in our lives. There are two very important enemies of faith, things that keep us from responding to the Lord in faith. One is self-sufficiency. You know, the world around us, including academia, would tell us, be your own person. You know, do be all that you can be. Be sufficient in yourself. Don't depend upon anyone else. That's an enemy of faith. Because in order to exercise faith in the Lord, we have to confess there's someone beyond us, and there's someone I need to be subject to. And another enemy, maybe a little more subtle than the first, is other sufficiency. You know, sometimes we depend upon other people's spiritual lives within the home. Children may coast along spiritually because they just follow what their parents do. Sometimes people within a church simply follow along the coattails of others in the church. But yet the Lord wants us individually to exercise faith in a very real way. What I would like to do today is take a look at a few verses from the book of James. And James is one of the most practical books in Scripture. And he deals with some of the purposes God has for trials, for testing in your life. Just like my friend who confessed that he was having trouble because of God's testing. And he was not content with it. He wasn't happy with it. As many of us are not as well. James tells us a little bit about how to deal with this testing. Now, I do want to make very plain that there are problems in our life that is not testing from the Lord. You know, if we're going 75 miles an hour in a 50-mile zone and we're stopped and given a big fine, we can't say, oh, the Lord is testing me today. This isn't the Lord testing us. This is our own foolishness. Sometimes we have tests and trials in our life because of our own doing. But yet there are other times we have tests and trials in our life that frankly are external. They're just there. Sometimes it's sorrowful, sometimes it's pain, sometimes it's disappointment. How do we deal with this? How do we deal with this? This is a very real thing. Let's read the first 8 verses of James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something he didn't say about himself in this verse is the fact that he's the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. He was the son of Mary and Joseph, and he lived with the Lord Jesus. He watched him, and as an adult, became an avowed Christian following the Lord. He doesn't mention this. He feels it's more important for him to say that he's a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That had rank over a physical relationship. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, this is one of the earliest of the writings in the New Testament. And at this point, Christianity hadn't even spread that far, so most of the believers were Jewish. It was a Jewish church initially. And he says to them, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. First question that strikes us with this subject is, why should we as believers have problems in our lives? When realistically, God is in power to remove those problems. Okay, I gave you a verse that I said, if you don't remember anything else, remember that verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Let me give you a thought, too, that I put in that category of, if you don't remember anything else, remember this. That is, God is far more interested in leading us through tests and trials than he is giving us an easy life to live. And I think that will make a little bit more sense as we go through this. You know, as children of God, our faith needs to be tested. And it has to be retested in order to increase in its capacity. We think of David and the problem, the testing of his faith in we were dealing with Goliath, the giant. But you know, David's faith didn't start with Goliath. You know, there were other tests along the line. There was a bear. There was a lion he had to deal with. By the time David came across Goliath, his faith had been tested. It had been retested. And now he was ready for the next step. As faith is tested, it will grow. Consider the athlete. Consider the student. This isn't just a spiritual matter, but the same principle can be seen in very common things of life. How is the athlete strengthened? By competition. That's what a test is all about for the athlete. Competition. He runs a race. Well, there's competition. He wants to run faster. So he does. And with every race, he wants to run a little faster. And he's able to. For a student, if a student didn't have a test occasionally, he wouldn't learn near as much. But the test is a challenge to his learning. Just as the competition or the race is a challenge to the athlete. Our faith needs to be tested as well. And when we pass one test of faith, the Lord can put another test before us, and then another one. So our faith needs to be tested. It needs to be retested. And then in verse 3, it mentions this thing called patience. You know, this is a day and age of instant everything. We don't have a lot of patience. We want everything right now. That phrase, God grant me patience, but do it in a hurry. You know, we laugh at that, but yet, really, this is what our feelings are. We want things now, we want them right away. But patience is not just sitting around waiting for something to happen. Patience is staying with something. It's not quitting. It's the attribute of a champion, someone who stays with something. There are setbacks along the way. This missionary letter that I referred to, you know, missionaries were having big trouble. You know, and this is happening all over the world today. Missionaries are having great trouble. Here they've gone thousands of miles away from home, and they're going to claim the world for Christ, and they have problems, and they have troubles, and they wonder why. You'd think of all people, missionaries shouldn't have any problems at all, but they do. That the Lord is putting problems in their life for a reason, and by dealing with these things, their faith is strengthened, and they have more to offer the Lord. If we're not exercising our faith, I suppose it's almost like muscle tone. We lose it. No, we stop using faith, and it's of no value whatsoever. Our testimony for the Lord isn't what it could be if we were living a life more of faith. But you know, patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians chapter 5. Qualities that the Holy Spirit that indwells all believers is trying to develop. There are 8 other qualities other than patience, but let's just quickly go through them and see how testing can help us to develop the fruit of the Spirit. You know, love is the first one. And you know, love isn't something that we find just in believers. Love is universal. We find love all over. It's easy to love the lovely, isn't it? But what about the unlovely? The Lord perhaps puts unlovely things in our lives to see if we can, in faith, love the unlovely. Joy is the second, and it's easy to be joyful when glad. But yet, the Lord would like us to be joyful in all situations. Now, maybe there's something even in our life right now that we're not happy with, but yet we can see, in spite of it all, we can be joyful. And then there's peace. Now, it's easy to relax and have peace when there's no conflict around. But when there is conflict around, when you're right in the center of adversity and you can show an inward peace, this is the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe there's things in our life now that are enabling us to have that fruit. Kindness is another. And it's easy to be kind to somebody when we know they're going to be kind in return. But you know, it takes a special kind of kindness in which we can be kind to someone when we know we're not going to be treated kindly in return. The fruit of the Spirit, goodness. There might be goodness all around us, and it's easy to be good. But yet, when there is bad all around, and we can still be good, that's the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? To be positive when everything around us is negative. Then there's faithfulness. It's easy to be faithful when others are faithful to us. But when others are letting us down, and we can still be faithful to them, that's something a little special, isn't it? Gentleness, even when being handled roughly, if we can show gentleness, that goes beyond the qualities that the world knows about. And then self-control. Self-control is easy when things are running on an even keel. But when our emotions are shouting otherwise, and we can show self-control, that's the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? And without testing, these qualities never get a chance to grow. Then in verse 4, it uses a word, perfect, that you may be perfect. Now, I don't think it's any surprise to anybody here that there's no one perfect other than the Lord Jesus. A better word for perfect here might be to be mature. Being mature, a mature believer, has nothing to do with leading a life without problems. A problem-free person is not necessarily a mature believer. We think about people in Scripture that we know of that were mature in the spiritual things. We think of Abraham and his dealings with his family. We think of Moses and the work that he had to do in his land. And Joshua, he had to deal with enemies. Paul had to deal with imprisonment. Stephen had to deal with martyrdom. Now, all of these are heavy, heavy problems. It was their maturity that was made because of their passing the test of faith. But even current people, we can think of people in this day and age that have led wonderful, productive lives for the Lord. But it wasn't because they led problem-free lives. We think of people like Jim Elliot. Think of people, Johnny Erickson Tada. Here's a young woman, you know, as a very young woman, was struck in an accident, paraplegic, quadriplegic. And this could have ruined her as a person. She could have become embittered for the rest of her life and been totally useless to her Lord. But instead, she used the trials to be a wonderful testimony for the Lord. She's written books. There have been a movie made by her. She gives her testimony all over the place. She's not a young woman anymore, but she still, every single day, deals with a trial. But yet, through it all, she was able to bless the Lord and to see what the Lord had in mind for her. The Apostle Paul mentions a thorn in the flesh that he had, a problem, a trial that he had to deal with. And he said three times he asked the Lord, take it away, just remove it from me. But the Lord said no. The Lord was more interested in Paul's dealing with the thorn than he was in removing that thorn. Perhaps it was dealing with that thorn that made Paul the wonderful servant that he was. Spiritual maturity is spiritual independence. You know, just like maturity, physical maturity is independence. We love to see a little baby, but a little baby is totally dependent upon his or her parents or other people. But as they grow, we want them to become independent of the parents. And otherwise, they become a parasite, just living off of other people. They need to stand on their own feet. Same thing with us spiritually. We need to stand on our own spiritual feet. We can't just be following somebody else, but the Lord wants us to be independent. And this takes some testing of our faith to do that. There are other portions of Scripture that gives reasons as to why there's testing in our lives. One in Hebrews says godly discipline. The Lord doesn't want to sit back and just watch us get ourselves into trouble. And so I'm not saying it's punishment, but it's discipline. It's testing our lives to get us back on the right track. There might be sin in our life that has to be dealt with, and he deals with it with testing. And then in Peter's first epistle, he talks about testing for the glory of God. We read about Job in the Old Testament. Now, here's one who was filled with faith. He is known as a man of faith. And he wasn't bothered by the fact things were taken away. He had things. He had plenty of things. He was a wealthy man. And he praised the Lord because of it. But when those things were taken away, he simply said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." For the glory of God, his life was a life of faith. And then through testing, God can increase our sensitivity to the needs of others. You know, part of being a believer is helping one another. And it might be another believer, it might be an unbeliever. And it's difficult to be a help to a believer if we are living problem-free lives. They can't identify with us, but they can identify with believers who have gone through problems and have done so victoriously. And then lastly, it's interesting to note as we read about the Lord Jesus himself. Now, all people who should have led a problem-free life, it should have been the Lord Jesus. But his whole life was built upon problems, trials, at least the last 3 years. He had opposition from all sources. And you know, if we're going to be like him, then why should we be exempt from problems as well? So if we're dealing with problems of faith, a testing of our faith, and we are on a daily basis, these were some of the reasons that might be causing it. The next question would be, what should our attitude be? What should we think about these trials? We have them. And James says in verse 2, count it all joy. We find that a rather unusual answer. Because as I mentioned my friend, I mentioned the missionary who wrote, I don't think they would have asked for the trials they had. I don't think their initial thought is to say, I'm happy about them. But yet, there's a difference between being happy about something and being joyful. We can be joyful in trials because we know God is working in our lives. We can see God is trying to mold me into the person he would like me to be. So therefore, I have to sit up and take notice when there's a test and when there's a trial in my life. God is working. This is increasing our faith. This is creating spiritual maturity. There are alternatives. How else could we react? What other attitudes could we have towards testing? Well, self-pity is one. We become very embittered. Like I mentioned, Johnny could have been very embittered with her situation. And we can too. When testing comes our way, when trials come our way, woe is me. Why is this happening to me? The Lord must be looking the other way. And we can become totally useless to the things of the Lord. Another alternative is to resent God and become very embittered that way as well. There's nothing worse than a negative, resentful believer. Something terrible about that picture. We see people like that in Scripture. We see Jonah. Jonah was asked to do something for the Lord. He didn't want to do it. He didn't understand why it should be done, disagreed with the Lord, and chose not to do it. And he became a resentful, negative man of God. There's something wrong in that sentence that I said, a resentful man of God. But he was. The Lord eventually accomplished his purposes through him, but it was through much difficulty as far as Jonah was concerned. And then there's Job's wife who said, curse God and die. Negative people, negative believers accomplish very little for him. What can we do about these tests? What can we do about these problems? Verses 5 through 8 in this passage deals a little bit with that. First of all, ask God for help. Maybe that sounds too obvious. Ask him for wisdom. Now, this is a day and age when we go to counselors a lot. We go to Dear Abby, Ann Landers in the paper. People write, they want advice. Who do we go to when we want advice? James says very obviously, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That God wants to show us what he has in mind. He wants to show us what he has in mind. And by asking, you know, we're looking to him for answers, and he will do that. We can find answers in his word, either directly or maybe indirectly, just through principles. He can work in our conscience just through reading his word and studying. We can ask him very specifically to see the test or the trial through his perspective. We can ask in faith, believing. Now, here's the thing. Ask in faith, believing that he's going to do something. Do we really want God to be involved in our lives? Or would he be more comfortable if he stayed out? That's a soul-searching question, isn't it? But when we go to him for wisdom, we go believing that he's going, that he has a purpose, and that he could reveal to you the wisdom. Maybe he would choose not to. Maybe he would choose not to tell you the reason. But yet, we still believe he has that reason. And then a determination we're going to obey. With each of these wonderful people that we've read about in, that we can read about in Hebrews chapter 11, each one of them determined to obey whatsoever. James talks about a double-minded man. A double-minded man is somebody who says, Lord, tell me what you want me to do, but there are some alternatives, and I'll decide which one I'm going to take, whether I'm going to go along with what you want or whether I'm going to go along with what I want. A double-minded man. Two routes. Show me, and I'll decide. That's not the route to approach God. We go to him believing in faith. And then, of course, seeking counsel from other believers. You know, I think when I was small, growing up, I looked at believers, older believers, as people who never had problems. I figured if they were a believer for a long time, certainly they never had a problem. They never had a test in their life. I have since learned, not so, that the problems and the testing don't stop later in life. This isn't just a young person thing. And that we can go to counsel for with people who have had similar problems and work them out, who have learned a little bit more about how to deal with faith. You know, is God control in your life? Is God control of your life? If he is, and I trust that you want him to be, then we can expect to have tests. Maybe you can think, even right now as you're sitting there, of tests that you have right before you, decisions that you have to make, trusting him with the outcome. Faith needs to be tested. Patience is proved through faith. The fruit of the Spirit is developed, not in a vacuum. It's developed by our exercise of faith and willingness to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. Spiritual maturity comes through testing. Independence, spiritual independence, comes through depending upon the Lord. Not depending upon our parents, not depending upon leaders in the church, not depending upon a friend who's a good Christian, but our own individual dependence upon the Lord. Godly discipline in our own life. The glory of God is as a matter at stake. Sensitivity to others. And then identification with the Savior who suffered much and was tested too for different reasons. But a wonderful example that he led. No, we're called upon to be examples in this world. To younger believers, it's a biblical principle that the younger men be examples to the older men be example to the younger men, older women be an example to the younger women. What a wonderful example we can be when we're exhibiting before them faith, that we're not negative, but that we're positive, that through it all, the Lord is going to have his way. Let's close in a word of prayer. I trust that some of these thoughts would help you, that the Bible is certainly our greatest resource, and when we come to it, we're getting God's wisdom, and I trust this will be so. Father, we are thankful for your desire to work in our lives. Thank you that simply through faith that we can receive salvation. We thank you that we have one who has revealed his ways and his word. We're thankful that we can understand so much of your ways because of your word. But we pray that we might not just understand it, but that we might apply it. We confess that there are testing us in our life on a daily basis and the decisions that we need to make. We pray that we would make godly decisions that based upon faith in you. We pray that you would lead us. We pray that you'd make very plain the paths and that we would have the wherewithal to say, yes, Lord. We pray that our testimony before those that we walk before this day, tomorrow, and during this week would be such that others can see that we work on a different mentality than the world around offers. We pray that we might see that it's because of your ways and your word. We just thank you for your instruction. We pray that we would take it to heart in a very real and personal way. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.